Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Tonight we're continuing our survey of the New Testament as we're going book by book through the New Testament. And last time we met, we had part one of Jude. And tonight, Lord willing, is part two. And as we've done with each of the books, kind of thinking about the major themes, since this is just a survey of each book. We've titled it, Have Faith in Faithless Times. Have Faith in Faithless Times. And as I mentioned, last time we met, as Pastor Ron has gone through Jude, as you know, he's just finishing on Sunday nights, going through Jude, very detailed. So if you're interested in great detail on Jude, then seek out those recordings. But we're looking at the major themes, and we are looking at Jude as two broad themes. And the first, they're characteristics of a life without faith, and that's what we looked at last time we met. And tonight, we're looking at characteristics of a life with faith. So in a certain sense, Jude places a contrast before us. And as you've heard us say many times, contrast is the mother of clarity. And I'd like to read, as we did last time we met, the entire epistle. It's fairly short. And then we'll review a little bit of from last week on characteristics of a life without faith, and then dive into new material tonight. So let's read through Jude here. Hear now the words of God. Jude, a bondservant, it should be slave, as we've said, it's doulos in the Greek. It's the only Greek word for slave. And there were other words for servant. So Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, or could be translated like unreasoning animals, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear. serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. And it was last week when we met, we looked at characteristics of a life without faith, which is in the body of this letter. Speaks of these ungodly men who have crept in, verse 4, and goes all the way through verse 19. And, you know, if we ask the question, what does Jude say characterizes the life without faith? And you could look at two broad themes that come out in that whole section in the middle of this epistle. And one is that they live immorally. They are immoral, doing whatever comes naturally to them. And as we said, they speak very much in terms that are used in our day and age. Our day and age, they're just being true to themselves, doing what comes naturally. And they are really like brute beasts or unreasoning animals, just acting by instinct, not by reason, but by instinct. Self-centered, serving only themselves, verse 12. And, well, use flattery speech to gain an advantage, end of verse 16. It's all about them. And they live immorally. And it all flows from, secondly, denying the truth. Denying the truth. They reject the faith, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is mentioned at the end of verse 4. It's personal. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the end of verse 15. They're ungodly sinners who have spoken against him. It's personal. Their rebellion is against God himself. And the result is barrenness. This is clouds without water. Autumn trees without fruit. There's barrenness as well as punishment. And the examples that are given from the Old Testament in verses 5 through 7, and then to move into likewise in verse 8, to say these people are just like those at Sodom and Gomorrah, or the rebellious angels, or those who are redeemed out of Egypt who are rebellious. And they were punished for it. And these will certainly likewise be punished. And we saw the end of verse 14 to 15, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all of these ungodly false teachers and ungodly people. It's a certainty. Well, Jude is really a letter of encouragement. It's saying these people were prophesied that they would come. We're not to be surprised by their being around us. We as well live in very faithless times right now. Theological liberalism has dominated the Western world since the late 1800s. And theological liberalism arose in the early 1800s in Germany. But it dominated and took over the major Protestant denominations in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And then pushed their unbelieving, faithless, so-called Christianity upon the world through missionary activity. And theological liberalism denies the virgin birth. Theological liberalism denies the deity of Christ. Theological liberalism denies the atonement at the cross, a substitutionary atonement. Theological liberalism denies a bodily resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. And many of them also embrace universalism. They deny a judgment and a hell. And there are many churches in Wilmer that have theological liberalism has taken over. But we're not to be surprised by this. And we know that Christ said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, when Christ comes again, will he find faith on the earth? And it's the doctrine of the remnant, the doctrine of the few, that God always has his few, always has his people. And you can read about Paul describing that in Romans 11, 1 through 6, about Elijah and also himself in his time. He was just one of few Jews at that time that God brought to faith in Jesus Christ. But God always has his remnant, just like in Elijah's day. And the same is true in our day. And this is a letter of encouragement, as we'll see tonight, for you and I. As Pastor Ron has said, written in an inclusio fashion, like a sandwich, where at the beginning and the end is about characteristics of a life with faith, of a life with faith. And we'll ponder this evening. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, it is. Life without faith. Mm-hmm. It is. And that's where J. Gresham Machen in his book Christianity and Liberalism says it's Christianity and liberalism. Liberalism is total unbelief. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Same thing, yeah. Characteristics of life with faith. So several characteristics are mentioned. Let's go through these. Contending for the faith, verses 3 and 4. I'll read those again here. Beloved, this is agapetoi, beloved. And he says, beloved, that's always referring to true believers only. Beloved. Well, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. In other words, that's what he intended to write about at the very beginning. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, to the hagios, to those set apart, the holy, the ones set apart for holiness, God's people. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek word here for contend is where we get the word agonize. And most of us are familiar with, it was used in a context of an athlete, where you know where you see athletes giving it everything they've got, to whether it's the end of a long distance race and then at the very last leg of the race, and they are just agonizing. They are contending for the finish line. They're agonizing for the finish line with every ounce of effort and power and strength they've got. They're giving it everything they've got. It's a strenuous athletic word for straining with every bit of effort. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all means that the faith delivered of the gospel of Christ does not change, that it is once for all time. That the faith of the gospel truths are the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not that it's relevant in one culture and different in another with how they interpret things, which we've got that as well. People argue that point of view in our day and age, in our culture, with relativism and postmodernism all over, that every culture has their own interpretation of good news, and it's that's false. This is where it transcends culture, and it was the same gospel of Christ at the time of Moses. In John 5:46, Jesus said, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Same gospel of Christ there as it is, as it was when Jude wrote, as it is today. It does not change. And you and I, this is something that's stressed here, is we must all contend for the truth of the person and work of Christ. Notice he writes to the beloved. Right? He writes to those who are called, verse 1. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, beloved, to the saints, end of verse 3. So when he says, I write to you, exhorting you, meaning every believer, every one of you, you don't think of it that it's just, the shepherds, the pastors. It's just Pastor On or Pastor Ryan. Or don't think either that it's just the Sunday school teachers. We'll see Blue or Jason or Nancy or anyone else, Pastor On or me, teaching Sunday school. No, it's every one of us who names the name of Christ are expected to strain with every bit of effort to agonize and contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all time delivered to the saints. So if you have people in your family, if you have people in your neighborhood, if you have people anywhere around you that are false teachers, you must contend earnestly for the faith. Speak the truth in love, but you must speak up and agonize over it. Give it everything you've got to contend earnestly for the faith. I put here, Mark Deaver gives an example. It's a great example, but this is an example of the first battle of the U.S. Civil War, 1861 to 1865, with the U.S. Civil War, Battle of Bull Run, first battle. What did people do? they brought their picnic baskets, their blankets, and went to watch as spectators. The first battle of the Civil War, as the soldiers fought and killed one another, what did the citizens do? They sat back and watched. In other words, we are not to be spectators. Do not be spectators. It can be great to listen to a tape, to hear a recording, to hear someone contend earnestly for the faith. Pastor Ron and I are contending earnestly for the faith once we're all delivered to the saints every time we get up and teach and preach. But you yourselves must contend earnestly for the faith. And to think about that, your responsibility before God with everyone around you. Characteristics of a life with faith is contending for the faith with every bit of effort you've got. And again, this is like the Apostle Paul at Colossians 1:29. Think of Colossians, just look, turn over real quick, keep your finger in Jude, but look at Colossians 1:28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28, 29, Him we preach. Who's Him? Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. You and I, we must contend earnestly for the faith, striving and working according to His working, which works in us mightily. Right? It's just like Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both the willing to do His good pleasure. But we've got to contend, and it's only with His strength we can do it, but do it. This is the doctrine of concurrence and compatibility again. God is sovereign. He will build His church upon the confession of Peter. But you and I have to contend. We have to labor. We have to defend the faith. Okay. The next one. Building one another up in the faith. Look at verse 20. A. So that part of the inclusio, so at the very beginning and at the very end, he's addressing the beloved, the ones with true saving faith. But you, beloved, building yourselves upon your most holy faith. Building one another up in the faith. Yourselves here is plural in the Greek. So you could think about it, so build yourself up. Build yourself up if it's just you you're focused upon. Just you yourself. Make sure I'm praying, I'm reading, it's about me. But it's actually plural. Build yourselves up. Build one another up. The idea is focusing on one another is what will help another person, what will edify them and build them up with how I speak, with how I pray, with how I encourage, with how I serve. Huh? You see that? So build one another up because it's plural. And here again, it's contrasted with the false teachers. That is, do not tear one another down like the false teachers. I put verses 12 through 19, but they're the reefs, the dangerous spots in your love feasts or communions, They're dangerous. They serve only themselves, verse 12. Right? They're self-centered. They're raging waves of the sea. That's dangerous. They tear up boats and others, foaming up their own shame. Huh? They speak against harsh things against people, and not just against God. But they tear one another down with their words. But we are to build one another up. We have a common concern for the truth, the faith, and unity. That is in Christ, the church's foundation. The church is one foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. There is no other foundation than the one that is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. But that's our common concern, is unity in Christ Jesus and the truth about his person and work. And building one another up, edifying one another in the truth of Christ. That we'd grow up into a mature man, in other words. You think of Ephesians 4 and the way that talks about edifying. Right? Building up the body. We would all grow up to a mature man so that we're no longer tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. Another one here, praying in the Holy Spirit, the end of verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So not with unholy carnality, like worldly unholy carnality, as the false teachers who do not have the Holy Spirit, which Jude mentions at the end of verse 19, that those false teachers are sensuous persons. That's that unreasoning animals. They just deal with the five senses and sexual perversion, and they cause divisions, not having the Holy Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit because they're not saved. Mark Dever, I put a quote here on the board, Mark Dever said this: church members must attend church not only to consume, they must also come to pray. And it's Wednesday evening, we have corporate prayer time. We'd be praying in the Holy Spirit. This is a characteristic of a life with faith. Mark Dever, you know, at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., he says, you know, I've had people come and complain about all sorts of things, but I've never had anyone complain that says, you know, we haven't been able to pray together. Have you ever heard anyone complain of not being able to pray together? Yet it's one of the central things here that is listed for a characteristic of a life with faith. Another one, living obediently, beginning of verse 21, Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So this keep yourselves in the love of God is the central command. And Pastor Ron mentioned that as well, looking at this. This is the central command in these statements. And we do so when we obey God. We do so when we obey God. And you think of John 15:10. Jesus said this in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, so if you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept or obeyed my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If you keep his commandments, you will abide in his love. 1 John 4:16 says this, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And that love is shown in agape love and how we love one another. That's 1 John 4:10-11. So in other words, don't be rebellious as the false teachers, but keep yourselves in the love of God. Live obediently. Showing mercy is another one. Look at verses 22 and 23. I'll look at the end of 21 and through 23. "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and some have compassion, making a distinction, and in others," with compassion is the idea of mercy, verse 22, and "on some have compassion," or have mercy, "making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So in other words, not being selfish is the false teachers. We have concern for others, having mercy and compassion upon others. We had mentioned in end of verse 12, the ungodly false teachers, they're serving only themselves, and kind of in the middle of verse 12, serving only themselves. And then they flatter others to gain an advantage for themselves, the end of verse 16. But we must show mercy, we must show compassion to those who are in doubt, in verse 22. And to those liable to punishment, the beginning of verse 23, as well as to those caught in carnal sin, the end of verse 23. And we could say that all of them, A through E, are all about keeping ourselves in the love of God. Tending for the faith, building one another up in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, and having mercy, having compassion on others. Characteristics of a life with faith. So let's put a conclusion here at the end. Three questions about faith that kind of come through with Jude. And we'll get past, future, and present. Right? Three tenses. So the first question that Jude kind of presents and answers in this short epistle is, where does our faith come from? Right? It's asking about the past. Where does our faith come from? Look at verse 1. It says, "Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." That God effectually called us, God the Father sanctified us, and God the Son has preserved us. Jesus Christ has preserved us. So we could say that God alone is the one that gives us faith. God alone is the one that gives us faith. And I just put a couple verses there as well. At the end there on that consistent theme of Scripture, and we looked at that last Sunday night, again, John 1, 12 and 13. "But as many as received him," the Logos, eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We have that on the outside wall, right, facing the parking lot. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift from God. But Philippians 1, 29, that to you it has been granted or given not only to suffer for Christ, but to believe. That's something God gives. They're all over. Romans 12, 3, God has allotted or given to each a measure of faith in the church. Faith is a gift from God. But Jude is making that clear at the very beginning here, that we are those who are called, effectually called of God, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. He effectually called us to Christ. That means irresistible grace of giving us the gift of faith. Think of the eye and the tulip. The irresistible grace, the effectual call of God. Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth from the grave. Deadness to life, right? Colossians 2:13, Ephesians 2:1, same thing with us spiritually. So that was the first question, where does our faith come from? That's the past. The second question is, who will evaluate and judge the world at the last day? Future. Those who have true faith will be in heaven. Those who are faithless will end up in hell. And it's reiterated throughout the epistle in verse 6, 7, 15, and 21, that God is the final judge. In verse 6, the end of there, it speaks of angels who did not keep their abode in everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day of judgment. And in verse 7, very end, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire for Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 15. We're into verse 14. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all. To execute judgment. And down at verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ onto eternal life. And we know that Jesus is the one, Acts 17, 30 and 31, proven by his bodily resurrection from the dead, that proves that he is the one who will judge the world at the last day. He is the Lord, the Kyrios, in Greek. And you remember in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that in Exodus 3:14, for Yahweh, what term did they use in the Greek? Kyrios. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Kyrios Jesus Christ, that he is Yahweh. He is God, fully God and fully man, two natures in one person. But he is the one who will judge all at the last day. Regarding whether they have faith or are faithless. Well, that was good. put a number 3 here. Put number 2 twice. There we go. Stuttered with number 2. There we go. Number 3. How do we keep living by faith in faithless times? Third question. How do we keep living by faith in faithless times? That's a present question for you and I here this evening. And look at the wonderful verses in verses 24 and 25 with benediction and doxology, blessing and worship of God. Verses 24 and 25. Now to him, to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So God is our keeper. God is our presenter and our Savior. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He is the one who is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory at Judgment Day. And he is our Savior. Personal pronoun, right? Possessive pronoun. Possessive pronoun. Our Savior. With exceeding joy, before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. This is, again, the beatific vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's that 1 John 3:2, right? We know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But it's with exceeding joy. We know Psalm 16:11, that in God's presence is fullness of joy. In God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 16:11. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I put 1 Peter 3:18 here as well. Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. To bring us to God. Why did Christ redeem us and save us? The just for the unjust, a substitutionary atonement. To bring us to God. Again, to reconcile us, to bring peace between us and him. And to bring an intimate, loving relationship between us and him. As a father to a son, an adopted son. I think of Piper's book, God is the Gospel. It's a wonderful little book, God is the Gospel. That's where it's all flowing to, is the beatific vision that we are kept right now to be presented one day before his presence was with fullness of joy, faultless in Jesus Christ, perfect in Jesus Christ, full of joy in God's presence by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. It's to the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1:6. Contend. Say it again. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Lord willing, the next time we meet, we'll get into the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Pastor Ron?